Okay, today is August the 5th, 2014. And just as a note ahead of time, we're going to have our Fun Friday this month on the 15th, which is normally on the 29th, but I'm going to be leaving for vacation on the 22nd, and I need a week of time to get ready. Okay? So, the 15th, you remember that, and I'll be reminding you again as well. Nobody's going to be teaching during the week, but we'll still have church on Sunday. So the week of the 24th, we won't have any Bible class. I've been having that in the bulletin for a couple of weeks. Yes? Right. Thank you. We don't like people to just go around not being totally confused. I mean, we like to be consistent. Yes. I know, but I think he's in, where is it, New Mexico, Arizona? That's kind of a long haul. I could contact him, but I don't know. That's a long way. But I'll keep that in mind. I had seen that email already. Okay, let's prepare ourselves in our usual fashion. We'll have a few moments of silent prayer. The option of rebound, confession of sin to God the Father, if necessary. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for who you are. And that you are not only mindful of us, but you are very much engaged in everything that we say, think, and do. We're thankful for your phenomenal plan for us that centers around grace. We want to have that plan so vivid in our soul that we will think about it nearly all the time. That we will execute it because we recognize that what we do here and now is going to have great bearing on what is going to happen hereafter for all eternity. So we pray that you will help us to focus and concentrate, for we pray it in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, we're going to just right out of the box get into Colossians chapter 2. And I'm going to drop back maybe a page, half a page, on where we ended last time. This is a good starting point for us tonight because we've been dealing with in Him we have all been made complete. And we've been looking at that in some detail, and that is what we call positional. That is referring to our position in Christ. That is everything that God does for us at the point of salvation that is permanent, and it's a done deal. And that is what a lot of people don't recognize. And now we're going to see it even more in Scripture. If you recognize this principle, that you can distinguish between what happens at the point of salvation that God accomplishes and it's permanent, then all the other things that happen after that, which are temporal in time, and that depends upon our volition and our work in conjunction with God's power, then you can start putting the pieces together. Apart from that, you're not even going to get the gospel right. You're going to mix the experiential in with the positional, and it will lead to confusion and a lack of assurance of God's mighty plan and what He's done for us by grace. So, we're going to start here. This is in Colossians chapter 2, verse 10, is what we've been going over. And we've been, like I said, we were talking about the being complete in Him, in Christ, which is permanent and positional. Now, there's another way that some believers are made complete, but it is only a potential because it depends on their works and faithfulness in time rather than God's. Now, that does not mean that God is left out of the picture. It doesn't mean that we can execute God's plan apart from Him. But what it means is that now our works are involved. No works, no execution of God's plan, no faithfulness, then there is going to be no experiential sanctification. You will not be set apart in a special group that God is going to bless mightily here and decorate in eternity and have privileges and rewards that last for eternity. You're not going to be part of that group if you're not faithful in growing, learning, applying, and when you're doing that, then you will be accomplishing good works. Good works are necessary to be experientially sanctified in order to acquire what we call super grace blessings. Now, we call this experiential sanctification, but even this experiential completeness. Now, I put that because we're familiar with the term experiential sanctification, but you could also call it experiential completeness. Because we're put on this earth for a reason. Once we believe the gospel, we're born again, we're part of God's family, the plan doesn't stop there. It continues on and on. And so, God the Father, Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit want us to be complete. Not just saved, but complete. Because it is when we are complete that God is glorified by what He can do through these sinful creatures. These weak, lower than angel creatures can glorify God, not by what we do, but by what God can do through us. The more God blesses us, the more He's glorified. And Satan is gnashing his teeth. There's nothing he can do about it. But it all depends on your volition, your attitude toward God and His Word. So experiential completeness depends on the omnipotence of the Holy Spirit working in the life of the believer. Now, every believer in the church age has the Holy Spirit. He has the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. In fact, the New Testament tells us that our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit. So, we don't have a physical temple. We are the temple. Every believer. But what does the Holy Spirit do? You see, in our age, we can grieve or we can quench the Holy Spirit. And that's what happens when we ignore God. We don't grow in grace. We're not interested in the Word. We're interested in the details of life. You don't lose the Holy Spirit, but He is grieved. Very few believers have even heard of those terms of grieving and quenching the Holy Spirit. And if you don't know, as a believer, those terms, then it's probable that you don't know how to get out of carnality back into spirituality. You don't know what to do with your post-salvation sins. And when you combine that with not knowing the difference between what is positional and what is experiential, you are pretty much a casualty in the angelic conflict. You are of no use. So every believer has the potential to experience the completeness of life through utilizing the divine assets God has made available to us. One of those phenomenal assets is that we are priests. We don't have to go to a priest in order to access God, because we are a priest and we can go straight to God the Father through Jesus Christ in the Spirit. And what does that mean? It means the only reason that we have access to God the Father is through Jesus Christ. And when we pray and we end our prayer in Christ's name, that is an outward expression, an acknowledgement that we cannot go into the presence of God even in prayer apart from Jesus Christ. And of course, we have to be filled with the Holy Spirit. If we're not filled with the Holy Spirit, then we are in carnality and we are offensive to God. No one can live the abundant life God desires us to live apart from using divine assets, but you can't use them if you don't know what they are or how to access them. We are also ambassadors, aren't we? What a privilege is that? You know, on earth, when someone comes into the room that is an ambassador, they're treated with dignity and respect. They are honored. It's a high position. And yet most believers are ambassadors for Christ and they don't even know it. If you're not an ambassador, how are you going to act like an ambassador? If you don't know who you're representing, what kind of job are you going to be doing? So it all depends on one's volition, one's attitude towards God and His Word. That is the key. Apart from God allowing the free will of man to operate, there would be no reason for, nor would it even make sense, to talk about the angelic conflict. If God pre-programmed everyone, just like you would a robot, and everyone is just playing out what they were programmed to do, I don't see how there's any way that God could be glorified by that. However, in God's great omniscience, in His grace, giving us volition, free will, and someone grows in grace and knowledge and comes to love Him, comes to the point to where they reflect who and what He is, then that brings Him glory. So God can't go into anyone and take that switch and turn it to positive. He can't turn on that switch of positive volition in anyone. Now, He does act. There are people all around the world that God is very much involved in their lives, doing everything in order to help them see what this life is really about, because few know. I don't know what percentage it is, but I would say it's way up there of people who think this life is about the details and the things that happen in their life. They think that's what it's about. It's about getting married and having children and having grandchildren and having a good job, having friends. This is what life is all about to most people. And all of those are details. And in every one of those people's lives, there is suffering. There's disaster. There are crises. And apart from understanding God's Word and trusting Him and depending upon Him, and know the mechanics of how to function when you have lost it, then you again are a casualty. And God, you know, I like that. I think it was a commercial, maybe. The Marines are looking for a few good men. Well, God is looking for a few positive believers that will trust Him. And what a few Marines can do pale in significance of what a few positive believers who are centered on Jesus Christ, who know the Word, what they can do is limitless. because it's Christ doing it through them. When a person is born again into the family of God, he is born complete in Christ. His spiritual growth is not by addition, but by nutrition. When a baby is born physically, he's born complete. Not all, but the great majority. There's a few that have some missing parts or something didn't develop right. But for the most part, generally speaking, you can say a baby is born complete. Does that mean that's it? He doesn't. There's nothing else needed? Well, there's nothing else needed to add to that baby in order for him to function. What he needs is nutrition. He needs mama's milk. And baby believers need the milk of the Word. They desperately need it. Quote by Warren Wiersbe, I think it's worth repeating. The fundamental test of any religious teaching is, where does it put Jesus Christ, His person and His work? Does it rob Him of His fullness? Does it deny either His deity or His humanity? Does it affirm that the believer must have some new experience to supplement his experience with Christ? If so, that teaching is wrong and dangerous. The baby believer is not lacking anything in order to be right with God. He's not lacking anything that would cause him not to inhabit heaven. Of course, he needs spiritual nourishment, but there's not something that has to be added. And we don't have to go back and look at our faith and judge, did we have the right kind of faith? Was it enough faith? Was it strong enough faith? That's heresy. The Bible never calls on us to go back and question our faith in Christ. We are complete in that sense. But we will never grow. We will never live the abundant life. We will never be complete in the experiential sense apart from us activating our positive volition, being hungry for God and His Word, and acting on it. Here's a verse that uses the verb pleroo in an experiential sense. We got this last time. Ephesians 3:19, and to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up. That's the same word that we have in Colossians chapter 2, verse 10, which is saying complete. Here, it's translated into may be filled up. It's pleroo, aorist, passive subjunctive. Well, that's a subjunctive. The one that we have in Colossians 2:10 is not a subjunctive, but I don't think it's a participle. I think it's a indicative mood. It's either indicative mood or a participle doesn't have it. Let me just scroll back real fast now. Well, I don't have it. The point is here is that it's only a potential. So it's perfect. Okay, perfect tense means that it is complete. It is something that occurs in the past and results go on into the present. But here's the subjunctive. And it says that you may be filled up to all the fullness, pleroma, of God. Now why is that in the subjunctive? Because this is experiential and it depends on your volition after salvation. A lot of things depend on your volition after salvation, but one of the things that never depends on it is your standing in Christ before God. That's why we can have complete assurance, because we have not only the salvific verses that most of you know, but now here we are in Colossians 2:10, and it's saying that you are complete. You don't lack anything. Do we have it now? Well, we have eternal life now. We have God's righteousness all now. But it's not evident. It's not experiential. But we have it. when you die, you're going to need it, aren't you? And it's not like, oh, do I have it? You know, when I was in high school, I used to, I guess you could nearly call them nightmares. I would dream that I wasn't going to graduate from high school. Everybody went up there in my class with the flat hats on, except me. And I'm standing out there by myself, and everybody's, you know, crook-necking at me. Well, that's one thing we don't have to worry about as far as our eternal destiny, do we? It's already done. It's already accomplished. That's why we can have assurance. And when you can lay that aside, that's a major deal. Now we can get on with the rest of the things that are really subordinate to that. That's the main thing, is it not? Now we have 1 John chapter 3, verse 24. I just threw that in there today. Went in there Thursday. 1 John 3:24, and I'll show you how that is connected. This is really another experiential sense of being complete, even though it doesn't say complete in the verse. Here's 1 John 3:24. Now he who keeps his commandments, that is God's commandments, abides in him. Now here's a question for you. Can you be a believer? Can you be in Christ and not abide in Christ? Is that possible? Absolutely. Of course. That's what carnality is about. That's what so much of the New Testament is warning about. So this isn't a first-class condition or second or third. It's not a conditional clause. It's just information. Now, he who keeps his Christ's commandments abides in him. And he in him. Who's that talking about? And Christ in us. We abide in him if we do what? It says, keep his commandments. Well, what we might say is, see, this is in John. This is a gospel. It's before the church age started. But we might say, we abide in him if we learn doctrine and apply it. Wouldn't that work? It's talking about much more than keeping the Ten Commandments. And by the way, there was over 600 commandments in the Mosaic Law. So this wouldn't be that great a news if you were hearing this and we lived in the Old Testament times. He who keeps his commandments abides in him. Well, that'd be a little depressing, wouldn't it? 600 commandments? I was listening to Dr. Jim talk to John Eidsmo this morning. And if you missed it, he'll have it on the podcast. Podomatic is what it's called. But this is a phenomenal man. The breadth of his knowledge is incredible.
And he has that voice the way I have. I mean, he can say, my dog has fleas.
And yeah, oh, wow. That, you know, you just, that resonance. Next to him, I sound like Minnie Mouse, but it's not the voice, it's the message. But anyhow, he said that we have so many regulation, codes, statutes, and all today that they estimate that the average person breaks about 36 laws every day. So if somebody really wants to get you, it's not hard because we all do that. And the reason I'm saying that, it'd be kind of like the Israelites who were under the Mosaic Law. I mean, if you really wanted to go around behind someone with a clipboard, it wouldn't be that hard to find some infraction somewhere. And so he who keeps his commandments abides in him and he in him. And by this we know that he abides in us by the Spirit whom he has given us. So, we know that this is experiential, do we not? Because actually this is a condition. How can you know that we abide in him is if we keep his commandments? Does that have anything to do with experiential? Come on now, don't go dark on me. No, it doesn't have anything to do with positional. Did I say experiential? Okay, no wonder I saw the blank faces. Sorry. Does this have anything to do with positional? No. Okay. That one's on me. Now I have to look, stand here with, what do they call it? Egg on your face? Yeah. That might be literal, huh? Okay, so if we are in Him experientially, but notice it says, and He in Him. That is Christ in us. That's a foregone conclusion no matter what. We might abide in Jesus Christ if we are executing His plan, but He abides in us no matter what. You know how valuable that information is for you to understand that and know it? That you're not going around second-guessing whether you're truly saved or not, or that you might lose your salvation? The subjunctive mood of pleroo indicates that being filled up is only a potential. I didn't give you a... because unlike... This shouldn't be... See, what we did here was I inserted this between these two verses, which makes it confusing, so I'll just pass on. Let's go up here. We still hadn't got to where... This is about... Isn't this where we ended somewhere right in here? What, further down? We didn't go over Ephesians 1, 21 through 22, did we? Okay. The reason I have to ask is because my pen drive decided to become write protected. I don't know when it decided that, but I found that out Saturday afternoon, which means I can't put anything on it or change it. So this is a different pen drive, and so only I have just from the notes that we ended last time on. Ephesians 3:19. Oh, here. Okay. 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 Well, and right. Okay. The passive voice indicates that we still depend on God's power to execute His plan and to grow to spiritual maturity. So even though it takes works on our part and we have to exert ourselves, that's not what makes the difference. What makes the difference is that we are doing it in God's power. Because He has to be the one that gets the glory. We can't say that, okay, we were saved eternally at the point of salvation, but now after salvation, we have to work. We have to strive. There's effort involved. And then we can strut around and say, look at me, I'm in spiritual maturity. I've been working hard. Well, if it's someone that would say that is another term for donkey. And it also means that they were producing no doubt nothing but human good. They were doing it in their own power, which is unacceptable to God. And it's nothing but, Paul calls it a bunch of dung. Okay, and he is head over all rule and authority. Now this is still in verse 10, and we deal with these two words now. Rule is the Greek word arche, noun, genitive, singular, feminine, an authority figure who initiates activity or process, ruler or authority. So you could say rule is a good translation, or authority would be as well, but we have another word that we'll get into in a moment. Authority, which is a different word. It's the authority figure who rules. Now we get Ephesians chapter 1, verse 21 through 22, which is a demonstration that He, meaning Jesus Christ, is over how much rule? All rule, all authority. Ephesians 1, 21 and 22. It starts out saying in the previous verse, Jesus is seated at the right hand of the Father. Now, verse 21, far above all rule and authority, same words used there, and power and dominion in every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And He put all things, He, God the Father, put all things in subjection under His feet. His is Jesus Christ's feet, and gave Him as head over all things to the church. So what we see here is this is talking about Jesus Christ being head over all rule and authority. What that means is you don't go higher than that. In Ephesians chapter 5, it talks about Christ being the head of the church as husbands are the head of their wives in all things. And so He is the head of the church. And then there's another part that talks about Christ literally being the head and we being the body parts. But it's the head that controls the body. The other word here is authority. And this word is exousia. E-X-O-U-S-I-A. It's a noun, and it's also a genitive singular feminine. And it means bearer. By the way, when you see these genders like feminine here, don't put any more connotation than what really is there, because a lot of times it will be feminine because there might be a modifier that's in the feminine. That means it takes on the feminine as well. It means bearer of ruling authority, power, primarily when referring to God. Exousia denotes the absolute possibility of action that is proper to God alone and the source of all power and legality. Boy, I like that last part. You need to understand that. God is the source of all power and legality. When you search back, especially the legal aspect of that, this is another thing, by the way, that John Eisma was talking about this morning, because they were talking about common law. And common law grand juries. And he said this went all the way back to the Germanic tribes. And he went into great detail about how that came from the Germans had this structure of common law. And then it went into England, Angleland, which became England. And we, our founders from this country came from England, and they brought it here. But what it amounts to is all law comes from God. All legitimate law comes from God. He is the great lawgiver. He was saying it in connection with today. We have so many laws, the regulations and things, that there's thousands upon thousands of those made every year. I know I mentioned in my book, there's in 1 year, the codes, rules, and regulations of the federal government took up 19 feet of shelf space. And I don't remember how many volumes, but you think, this is 24 feet. Come back about 5 or 6 feet from that wall, that's how many volumes it took. It took up 19 feet of space, which means that thousands of pages. And that's how many they added in 1 year. And of course, if you break one of those and you didn't know it was a law, are they going, oh, well, you didn't know, that's okay. There's about as much chance of that happening as you going out on the highway and you're going about 80, maybe 90. And you have one. Listen, you go 90 in some of these new cars, or even old cars. And some of them, you feel like you're going about 40. Anyway, and they pull you over and say, oh, you were going 90. Well, I didn't know that. I just simply didn't know that. Well, then it's okay. You go right on your way. Is that what's going to happen? No. Philippians chapter 2, verse 9 through 11. God highly exalted Him and bestowed on Him the name which is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee will bow of those who are in heaven, on earth, and under the earth. I believe that covers it, doesn't it? And that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. I love that verse. There's a lot of people who are going to change their mind. Well, I don't know if they'll change their mind, but they're going to be saying this, whether they like it or not. Okay. Are y'all ready for Colossians chapter 2, verse 11? It's in the same sentence, but we have to break this up so we can understand it. Now, let me tell you, when you get to verse 11, you might make a little marker in your Bible that there's a major change here now in the context of what is being said. Up until this point, it has been unequivocal on Jesus Christ being all in all. Over all, He created it all. It was created by Him and for Him. All these things is what we've been focusing on. And one reason is because it was a rebuttal to Gnosticism. But now in verse 11, the subject matter changes and now He's going to be talking about legalism. It's a major change right here. Colossians 2:11. And in Him you were also circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, in the removal of the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Now, does anybody want to stand up and give me an exhortation about, well, not an exhortation, but let's say, exegete this or give me expository teaching on this? In other words, how many of you know this, what this is saying, so well that you could teach each aspect of this to someone? Anybody here? Well, that's why we have to break it apart piece by piece. It's not hard if you do that, and when you go to other scriptures to see what this is talking about. But let me tell you, this is today, not many people talk about circumcision if you're not a Jew. Isn't that true? To Jews, it's still a big deal. And not for the right reason, by the way. Dr. Jim interviews, what is his name? Rabbi Dobbs. Dobbs, yeah. And they were talking about this just the other day. And they have, it's a big deal when the rite of circumcision is performed for the Jews. Of course, it was a mandate of the Mosaic law, and they were to have this done on the eighth day. And he went into a long dissertation about that. And they have people who make a living by going around doing this ritual, or rite, whatever you may call it. It's called a moil. You ever heard that before? Am I saying it right? Y'all never heard of that? Yeah, a moil. Don't ask. You always ask me that, Cindy. I don't know. I'm doing good to pronounce it. I wouldn't even take a stab at it. If I had seen it, I probably would remember it, but I just heard it. And he goes around and people pay him. This is how he makes his living. And they invite, you know, it's usually done a lot of times at the synagogue, and people are invited. It would be, I guess, something similar to a christening that Catholics and Lutherans do christenings too, don't they? Okay. But it's something on that, but it's very significant to the Jews even today, but, like I said, for the wrong reasons, as we'll see. So, at this point, like I said, Paul turns from the error of Gnosticism to the error of legalism. Now, we start out again, and what in Him, which refers to our position in Christ. Over and over and over, everywhere in the New Testament, you're going to see this. In Him, in Christ. It's reminding us, that's where we stand. That's who we are. And we've gone over this so much, I don't have to explain what in Him means, being our position in Christ. But it says, you were also circumcised. Now, You were also circumcised is one word. Now, in up here, you see I have the word in black here, kai, K-A-I, which is the Greek word for also here. So it says you were circumcised. It has the Greek word kai in there, but you leave that one out. And you were circumcised is one word in the Greek, and it's peritimno, P-E-R-I-T-E-M-N-O. Peri means circular or around, and timno means to cut. So it means to cut around. And it is the aorist passive indicative. Now that means it happened in a point of time. Passive voice, you received it. Indicative mood is reality. Now here is Paul writing to the Colossians, whom he never met. And he says, and in him you were also circumcised. Now, how does he know that? And this is by contrast, or by, it also is written to us, is it not? Because all Scripture is profitable for reproof, for doctrine, correction, and so forth. So it is referring to us also. Now, most, if not all, men here would be, have a hard time remembering, was I circumcised in him? And I imagine you women would have even a harder time trying to figure that one out. What is the answer? Look at it. It was a circumcision made without hands. That means it was something spiritual that took place. And until you understand the significance of Jews being circumcised and what that meant, this means nothing to you. And we're not going to speed demon through this because I want you to understand what this is about and what it's not about. So peritimno means to cut off the foreskin of the male genital organ, circumcised. Circumcision was the external sign of the incorporation into the Abrahamic covenant. Open your Bibles to Genesis chapter 17. Genesis 17:1. Now when Abram was 99 years old, and the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless, and I will establish my covenant between me and you, and I will multiply you exceedingly. And Abraham fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, as for me, behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be the father of a multitude of nations. No longer shall your name be Abram, but your name shall be Abraham, for I will make you the father of a multitude of nations. And that's what Abraham means, the father of many peoples or many nations. And I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make nations of you, and kings shall come from you. And I will establish my covenant between me and you, and your descendants after you throughout their generations for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and to your descendants after you. And I will give you, and I will give to you and your descendants after you the land of your sojournings, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting, look at that, an everlasting possession. All this nonsense about fighting over the land there in Israel or in the Mid East, God gave it to the Jews for everlasting possession. Verse 9. God said further to Abraham, now as you shall keep my covenant, you shall, you and your descendants after you throughout their generations. Before I get into that, I want to say one other thing. All this remember, Abraham was 99 years old, and Sarah was barren. And here you have God telling him, I'm going to make a great nation from you. Your offsprings are going to be countless. You're going to see what happens in a minute. Verse 10, this is my covenant with you, that you shall keep between me and you and your descendants after you. Every male among you shall be circumcised, and you shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskin, and it shall be the sign of the covenant between me and you. You hear that? That is the sign of the covenant. God, by His own initiative, took one man, Abraham, and He was going to do all these great things to him. And a covenant is essentially a promise, and he's all these things that God is promising him. He said the sign is going to be the circumcision. In verse 12, he says, and every male among you who is 8 days old shall be circumcised throughout your generations. A servant who is born in the house or who is bought with money from any foreigner who is not of your descendants. A servant who is born in your house or who is bought with your money shall surely be circumcised. They shall, thus my covenant, be in your flesh for an everlasting covenant. But an uncircumcised male who is not circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin, that person shall be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant. Is God serious about this? You betcha. In fact, we won't get to it tonight, but Moses listened to his wife, Zipporah, and this is conjecture, but it's very strong evidence, that she did not want her sons to be circumcised. Gershom, and Eli or something. Anyway. And so he went along with it. He wasn't going to do it. Well, here you have it right here. This is before Moses even came along. This was in stone, I guess you could say. And Moses knew it, but didn't do it. And when he started to go back to Egypt from Midian, God called him. He called him to task over this. And Moses was dying. God was going to kill Moses, and look what all, and God knew full well all that was going to happen. But if Moses did not, if his son wasn't circumcised, God was going to execute what he just said here. You don't do it, and you're going to be cut off. And so, well, his wife did it, Zipporah. She didn't like it. In fact, Moses sent the whole family back to Midian. He wasn't going to take them with him. Anyway, I'm just saying God is very serious about this when he says it. Even, can you imagine Moses? Moses couldn't even do it. He was dying. And Zipporah did it just to save his life. But I don't know why she did it, because she hated him. But that, we'll get to that. Verse 15. Then God said to Abram, as for Sarai, your wife, you shall not call her name Sarai, but shall call her name, but Sarah shall be her name. And I will bless her, and indeed I will give you a son by her. Then I will bless her, and she will be a mother of nations. Kings of people shall come from her. Now look what Abraham did. Then Abraham fell on his face and laughed. Who had done that before? Sarai had already done that. That's why their son's name was Isaac, which means laughter. But I have to confess, I don't remember Abraham laughing, but here he is. He laughed. No, this is Abraham. Abraham fell on his face and laughed. I'm done with Moses. Moses was dying to sin unto death. I'm back on Abraham now. And said in his heart, will a child be born to a man 100 years old? And will Sarah, who is 90 years old, bear a child? Now, he said it in his heart. He might as well have said it out loud, right? Can we think anything and God not knowing? You know, I have a hard time with this. Here, God is, he's chosen this one person. He's going to be the father of the Jewish race. The seed of the woman, the Savior of mankind, is going to come from him. And God gives him this great blessing of what he's going to do. And he laughs. I know what I'd do if I was God. You laugh? I know how to change that laughing to cry. Forget it. I'm going to someone else. You laugh at me? I tell you, it was like you spent all your year salary on someone's birthday present. It was a phenomenal present. And you're showing your love and devotion and how special they are to you, and you give it to her. Let's say it might be your wife, and it's a phenomenal dress, or maybe a mink coat. So I don't know what ladies like, but whatever it is, it's phenomenal. And you give it to her, and she goes, "What would you do, huh?" I'm not trying to blow this out of proportion. I'm just thinking, when we're talking about God's grace and mercy and patience. And Abraham said to God, "Oh, that Ishmael might live before thee." In other words, he's saying, "No. You know who Ishmael is. You know where he came from." And what did Abraham do? He did the same thing that Adam did. He hearkened to his wife. He listened to her, and he thought it was a pretty good idea. And so, do you understand what this is doing? This is pouring salt in the wound. This is making it worse. Not only did he laugh, he says, "No, I got a better idea. Let's take this guy, this child, that we conceived already not trusting you." God is reiterating this. He had already told him that he was going to do this. "No, let's have this Arab, this father of Muslims. Let him be the one." Again, he's just rejecting all this great offer that God had given to him. I just can't abide this. I can hardly. But God said, "No, but Sarah, your wife, shall bear you a son, and you shall call his name Isaac." Again, I always thought it was Isaac because she laughed. Now, see, the guys don't have any way of saying, "Look at that, Sarah, silly woman, laughed because of this." Here, listen, what Abraham, is doing is 100,000 times worse than what Sarah did. Because all Christ said this is when he was going down to Sodom and Gomorrah and he had two angels accompanying him. And he said that Sarah is going to bear a son. And she went, "Hee-hee-hee." And the Lord said, "Why did Sarah laugh?" "Oh, I didn't laugh." "Oh, yes, you laughed. You know who you're talking to?" And so that way, that's an infraction. But here, God is laying it out. "I'm going to do all these things for you." And he laughs. And then he said, "Well, what about Ishmael? Can't we? What was driving this? I mean, you could say lack of appreciation, lack of gratitude. No. Not pride. He didn't believe it. He didn't believe God. That's what drove it. That's why he's saying, "Well, what about this? He wouldn't be doing that if he trusted the Lord, would he?" But of course, what the Lord is telling him is phenomenal. He didn't trust the Lord, and that's why he laughed, and that's why he said, well, what about this this kid that came in by the back door? He says, and you shall call his name Isaac, and I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant for his descendants after him. And he's going to bless. God is so gracious, if we read a little further on, he's going to bless Isaac as well. Excuse me, Ishmael. I think he was. Well, the Mosaic Law called for all that, but that was later. What is it, verse 26? Okay, yeah. And in the very same day, Abraham was circumcised and Ishmael his son. So, how gracious is God? Huh? I mean, I just, and I wouldn't hold a grudge on, you know, I'm just thinking how there are some things that people do that are hard, that you don't ever forget, and you don't, it's hard to let go of. Isn't that true? And if you picked out of all the people on earth this one person that you were going to give blessing to, you can't even imagine how phenomenal that is. And then have them laugh and then offer something else. You know, I've got 3 minutes left. I'm going to end this. And some of you have heard this story before, but a lot of you haven't. This is a perfect time to illustrate the lack of gratitude for what Abraham did. It's on a smaller level, but you'll be able to relate to it. I had a friend in high school that played football with me, and we moved when we had our own families going. We lived about two blocks apart, and he had a house he wanted to upgrade. So he said, and I was a plumber at the time. He said, will you come over and change all the fixtures in my house? We're upgrading faucets and so forth. And I said, okay, I'll do it. So I went over there, and it took a whole day to do it. Now, you can imagine what that would cost today. You're going to replace the fixtures in your house and so forth. And I worked real hard all day. I was by myself, and I completed it. It was getting close to dark. And I was walking out with him through his garage door, and he says, wait a minute. I said, what? He says, I want to pay you something. I said, no, I didn't do it for pay. You're my friend, and I did it because I want to help you. If I can help you, I'm going to do it. He says, no. He said, I want to give you something. And we're standing in his garage. He looked around, and there was a water can up on the shelf. It wasn't even it wasn't like an igloo water can that you. It was an old metal one that looked like it had gone through World War I. And he said, wait a minute. He went and got that thing off the shelf, and he came over and he said, here, take this. I said, what? He said, take this. I said, why? He said, well, I want to show you how much I appreciate what you did. And my mouth just, huh? He said, yeah. I said, oh, okay. I was stunned, and I walked out to my car. Well, actually, it was in my truck. And I had that water can, and I wouldn't even take it home. I'd take it to a dump. I mean, it was bent up. The lid didn't fit good. Now, that is just a little minuscule capsule of kind of take that and look at what God was offering to Abraham and Abraham's response. It is a kick in the teeth. It is worse. I don't know what you could do worse. I mean, this isn't even any false gratitude. Do you see thank you, Lord, in anything here? Huh? Is there thank you, Lord? Is there anything? I am not worthy. Let me bow down. Let me worship you. Oh, you're so phenomenal. No, laughter. You know, laughter can be a good thing, but it can be one of the worst things you can do. You laugh at somebody, and they'll never forgive you for it. That's how powerful laughter can be. And that's what Abraham did to God. And then he offered this young boy. It didn't have anything to do with Ishmael. I mean, it wasn't his fault. It was Abraham's fault. It was Sarah's fault because they didn't trust God. And the same, what the problem was, I don't know how old Ishmael was here, but from that point when they conceived him to this point, he hadn't grown a bit. He still was not trusting God. And yet God did not withdraw his covenant from him. Now that's grace, is it not? So even in the beginning of looking at what this verse is about and what it entails, we get a better glimpse of who our God is and how phenomenal He is. What a God. Let's close. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for who and what You are. And we want to be more like You. We want to have the grace that You have that we can show to others. And we can't do it on our own power. We have to rely on Your grace and Your power to do it. But we pray that as we go through these things in Colossians, and now we're embarking on these scriptures that deal with circumcision, that it won't just be another class, but that we can see You better as we learn more doctrine, because that's what we want to do. We pray that You will help us to do this, and we pray it in Christ's name. Amen.